22 and verse 39. And it says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." So in this passage, we are joining Jesus in the last few days of his life. He just celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, and in these verses he's making his way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonizes before his Father about the path to the cross that he is about to tread. And I like what it says in verse 39. In the beginning it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. This was a place that Jesus regularly went to, the Mount of Olives. It was his place of prayer. And so before being arrested, before going to the cross, before being tortured, before being cut off from his Father, he went to his usual place of prayer. Because he wanted to be in his usual place of being with his Father. And of course, as we know, this was his last time of doing this, because in a few days he would be dead. We also read in verse 39 that his disciples followed him. And in other Gospels, it's unpacked a little bit more. And we learn that he said to about three of the, said to all of his disciples, apart from three of them, "You sit here while I go over there to pray." And then he took Peter, James and John with him a bit further into the garden. And little did they know what they were about to witness. They were about to be shocked to the core. Jesus, their closest friend, who they spent the last 3 years with, was about to act in a way that they hadn't witnessed before. And they would never have imagined it of him. He was their leader. He was their rock. He was the totally altogether one, and they had never seen what they were about to see before. And in Mark 14, it says that he took Peter, James, and John with him, and it says he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. I wonder if you can imagine what this was like. I don't think this was just tears in the eyes of Jesus and a little bit sobbing. Jesus was about to go through unimaginable trauma as he faced the cross and physical suffering that he was about to endure, and alienation from his Father as he took the sin of the world upon himself. And the Bible says that he was deeply distressed and troubled. And the fact is that Jesus was human. Jesus was like me and you. And the thought of what was to come was horrendous to Jesus. And I want to ask you the question, can you imagine what deeply distressed and troubled looked like? I don't think this was a quiet scene in the Garden of Gethsemane that day. I think that Jesus had gut-wrenching cries of desperation, and I think Jesus was beyond comfort at that moment in time. And then in between the tears, he says to them in Mark 14, he goes a bit further, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Does Jesus know your grief? Does Jesus know what it's like to have sorrow? Yes. Yes, Jesus does. Does Jesus know what it is like to feel desperate? This passage shows us that he did. So everything you go through, which is so desperate that you feel nobody else understands what it's like, Jesus does understand. Because he's been there. He was overwhelmed with sorrow, it says, to the point of death. Sorrow more than he could bear. I believe Jesus at that moment in time was inconsolable as he thought about what he was going to go through. Utterly. And can you imagine the disciples as they watched their best friend, how inadequate they must have felt? There was nothing they could do. There was no words of comfort. What would you say to Jesus if you were faced with him in front of you, absolutely distraught? He said, I'm distressed. He was deeply distressed and troubled. How would you act? I know I'd be in bits. I would be crying my eyes out myself. I would be inconsolable as I watched my best friend in such an emotional state. And then he went a bit further into the garden and they were watching this and he fell on his knees and he cried out to his father. He says, Abba, Father. In Mark 14, it says, Father, if it's possible, please let this hour pass from me. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it at that moment in time. It was a horrendous thought that he would have to go through all that torture. He'd seen it happening. He knew what it was all about. People were crucified justly. Everything is possible for your father. Please, will you take this away from me? Please, can I not have to go through this? I think that was how he felt. Does Jesus know the agony of desperate trials? And we have to say, yes, Jesus does know the agony of a desperate trial. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, please, God. How many of us have said things like that in situations in our lives? God, please take this away from me. I don't want to go down this route yet. Not what I want, God, but what you want. What a terrible scene to watch. Jesus on the ground, crying out to his father in deep anguish of heart. But what, love what it says in verse 43 of this, what we've just read. It says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Isn't that lovely? But then it goes on and a bit more in verse 44. It says, being in anguish, he prayed all the more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. What incredible trauma the Lord Jesus went through. So let's not think that going to the cross for Jesus was something he took in his stride. There was a lot of agony, there was a lot of recoiling, there was a lot of distress and sorrow acquainted with it. Man of sorrows is how Isaiah describes him. Man of sorrows. Jesus was totally human. This was the greatest trial and need in the life of Jesus beyond anything that we can imagine. Now let me ask you a question. If you were Jesus, what would be your prayer request at this moment in your life? What would you be ringing me up and asking me to put on the prayer chain? So a bit of feedback, please. Strength. Courage. Yeah. Comfort. Please, will you ask God to help me endure this? I just need God to strengthen me. Ask him to take it away, if he will. Pray for my mum. He knew what was coming. Mary must have been in his heart. Wouldn't you put that on the prayer chain? Now, here's my thought for today. In this scenario of agony, distress, anguish, and sorrow, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray for something specific. And this is what he said in verse 40. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Isn't that the biggest shocker ever? Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Why would on earth would Jesus say this at the darkest moment in his life? And this is what I think. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And the devil's work is to steal, kill, and destroy. And right from the beginning of time, right through today, he has never changed. Satan is crafty, cunning, sly, and he's out to rob people of their inheritance of God, just as he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we all know the story. Satan came to Adam and Eve and tempted and deceived them, and the result was the fall. And they fell from the perfect relationship they had with God. Everything was ruined because they fell for the lies of the devil. And Jesus was so aware that the ploy of Satan remained the same as it was in the beginning, to tempt people to forsake their relationship with God. He had himself experienced powerful temptations in his life. And at that particular moment, he was experiencing the most painful temptation to not go through with the plan. He knew that the most important thing that he could say to his disciples at that moment in time was to warn them and to prepare them that the enemy of their souls was relentlessly at work. The enemy wanted to tempt them to fall away from him. He wanted to tempt them to obey, to abandon the faith. He wanted to tempt them to forsake God. He wanted to tempt them to doubt. And so in this moment of darkest temptation that Jesus was going through, God, I don't want to go through this. Knowing all that was involved in the temptation to give up and the struggle, Jesus knew that this was the greatest threat that they were going to face in their walk with God, temptation. I'm sure when you think of the word temptation, you think about the cream cake. Right? You think about the cream cake you're being tempted to eat. That's what we think when we think of temptation. Or other things that come along to tempt us. And of course, this is temptation. But I'm convinced that at this moment, Jesus wasn't thinking of things like cream cakes. Listen to what encyclopedia.com says. In the Bible, the word temptation primarily denotes a trial in which a man has a free choice of being faithful or unfaithful to God. And only secondarily does it signify allurement or seduction to sin. So put simply, temptation is twofold. Firstly, it's being tempted in trials to be unfaithful to God, and it's being tempted to do wrong. That's what temptation is. And I believe it was the first thing which was uppermost in the heart of Jesus when he said to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation, because he knew the power of temptation was to cause us to fall away from God, to not continue with God, to abandon the plan of God. And he knew that in days to come, that the disciples and us were going to face all kinds of trials and temptations in the future, which would involve them making a choice of being faithful or being unfaithful to God. And Jesus was experiencing at that moment in time firsthand the hardship of that temptation. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Temptation is powerful. It's not about cream cake. The ploy of the enemy is to get me and you to abandon God, to be unfaithful to God, through the hard times we go through. And Jesus was experiencing that at that moment. And so he said, pray. This is what you need to pray for, not me. Pray for yourselves that you will not fall in temptation. Because actually, that's what happened to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Satan came along, he tempted them, and they fell. So the potential is there for me and you to fall away from the faith. And how many of us know people who used to walk with God, but they've fallen away from faith? Things happen to us in life, we say it all the time. Things happen to us and they have the potential to shake or destroy our faith. We go through painful situations. We can't understand why God allows things to happen. How many people do we know who have turned away from God because they don't get what God is doing? They don't understand it. They think God is being unfair. They think God doesn't understand. And so rather than running to him, they run away from him. But this is key, Jesus is saying. This is one of the most important things we will ever hear. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Satan out is to bring us down. He's out to bring us down. And the Bible says you need to be aware of his schemes. You need to be aware of what's happening in your life, in the situations that you're in. He's like a roaring lion. The Bible says in 1 Peter, he's looking for someone to devour. Satan is cunning. He's scheming. And he wants to bring you and me down. And we need to be aware of this when we're going through the hard times in our lives. We need to be aware of what is happening. He's crafty. He's sly. He gets in unexpected. He shoots flaming arrows at us. He attacks our minds. He brings negativity. He distorts what God says. He brings doubt. He deceives. Satan is our enemy. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Be alert to what's happening when you're going through a hard time. Satan wants to bring you out. Wake up! And Jesus said, you know, the spirit is willing. We don't want to fall away from God. But the flesh is weak, it says. We're in a spiritual battle. God is good. The devil is bad. And he wants to destroy our faith. He wants us to abandon God. And in the stuff we go through, he will tempt us to walk away from God. And we can see how strong temptation can be in this example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 2 Corinthians, let me read. You know what? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was really concerned for his people. And in 2 Corinthians 3, are you all right if I carry on a bit? Don't want to tire you out. 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul was really afraid for his people. He was concerned for his people. And if 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I am afraid. Oh, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. We've got to be alert. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to have our wits about us because the enemy is wanting to come and pull us away from God. He's wanting to lead us astray for our sincere and pure devotion. And please do not ever think that this will never happen to you. It can happen to you as well as it happened to the next person. People think they're never going to fall morally. They think, no, that'll never happen to me. We can't say that. We have to be on our guard. We have to be alert. Because Satan will get in any which way he can into our lives and he will want us to fall not get back up and just to go our own way without God. That's what he wants to do. Who would have thought that Adam and Eve would get deceived in a perfect world? You wouldn't think it was possible, would you? But Satan is cunning. But the Bible says, resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Let's read Ephesians 6. Very, very well known passage of scripture. But the fact is, as we all know, we are in a spiritual battle in our lives. But let's not think, oh, I know all this. Because we do know it, but actually we need to actually do it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why do we have to do that? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's scheme is to bring you down, to take you out, to make you abandon God, to be unfaithful to God. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in such a spiritual battle and we need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to do things to make sure that we do not fall. And verse 13, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, I like that verse, the day of evil is going to come in your life. None of us can get away from it because we're in a battle. It will come. So when it comes, it says, you may be able to stand your ground. And after everything, you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The devil will be firing flaming arrows into your life all the time. And we have to take the word of God and we have to protect ourselves. We have to protect our mind. We have to protect our heart with the word of God. Because we're in a spiritual battle. Did I mess my hair up then? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've got to know the truth of the Bible to fight the enemy. Because it's with the truth. He can't stand the truth because he's a father of lies. He's a liar. He's a liar all the time. And he comes to us and he brings us down. He tells us lies. I know this as much as anybody. Oh dear. He's not. Let me just get my notes in order, please. Otherwise, we'll lose the thread. And I'm quite into the. Okay, I think I've done all that. What was I saying? Okay. Oh, he's the father of lies. Okay. So he's going to lie to you about everything. He's going to lie to you about you. Going to lie to you about what you're like and, you know, that you're rubbish and all this has happened in your life. You know, it's lies. Stuff might have happened, but actually, you know, your past doesn't determine your future, does it? That's what the Bible says, but the devil will tell you, oh, yes, because this happened to you. You know, you're going to be like this in your life, but that's a lie. Because our destiny is not determined by the things that have happened to us. We have been set free, but do you know what? The devil wants to come and bind us all up again, but Galatians say, don't let it happen. Amen. We've been free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Isn't it amazing when God does something in your life, he sets you free, and then a little while later you feel yourself getting bound up again. That is what we've got to stand against. Stand firm in the day of battle by the power the Holy Spirit. The armor of God. And pray in the Spirit, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It doesn't matter how you pray, doesn't matter what you pray. Just pray all kinds of prayers. Pray it in your mind. Pray it out loud. Sing it. Pray with other people. It doesn't matter. Pray. Pray. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. In October 19, where are we now? October 2018. At the end of the 8th of October 2018, I wrote this in my book. When God speaks to me, I write things in my book. When I go through things, I write it in my book. So on the 8th of October, I wrote this in my book. I wrote it at the end of the day. My prayer this morning, before the day began, was, for some reason, Lord, protect my heart today. So on the 8th of October 1918, when I was praying in the morning, just for some reason, and I don't know why, I prayed, God, please protect my heart today. That was it. But the thing was, I remembered praying that. And as I entered the day, I encountered three major discouragements in that day. Three different people said very discouraging things to me. There's a flaming arrow. There's a flaming arrow. And there's a flaming arrow. Right into my heart. And discouragement is the flaming arrow of the enemy. But do you know what? I found that my heart was protected on that day. There are days when I do get down, but on this particular day, I was actually okay. And at the bottom of the entry, I wrote, "So thank you, Holy Spirit, for prompting me to pray in such a way and for indeed protecting my heart." On that day, God protected my heart. And then I wrote, I must have read it somewhere, "Against me, earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine." We're all in the same boat, friends. I want to say that. And let me just read you a little verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You're not on your own in this. This is what I want to say. You're not on your own in this. And it says this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And it says this. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Temptation is common to us all. There is not one of us in this room who will not go through an attack of the enemy when he tempts us fall away from God. But what does the rest of the verse say? "But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." I'm coming to the end. We need to protect ourselves from his schemes, holding up the shield of faith. I've done that already. Jesus understands. Jesus was tempted, like us, even more than us. The Bible says, "Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Jesus is with you in it all, not on your own. And the Bible says, "To God, and he will draw close to you." And here's my last thoughts. In these words that Jesus said to these disciples, he says, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So he's saying, he's warning them, temptation is going to come. But at the same time, he is arming them. He has given them something to enable them in the temptation. And not only is he giving it to them in words, he says to them, "Pray, pray." But not only is he giving it in the words, he's actually showing them what to do when faced with temptation, because he is on the floor before God in agony of soul. And he's saying this is like an object lesson happening in front of them. This is what you need to do when you are being tempted. You need to pray. And as I said, the verse 43 that I love, in his most desperate moment, something happened when Jesus was praying. In his most desperate moment, something from heaven happened because an angel came to him and strengthened him. And what I want to say is, in the day of temptation, when you are praying, God will come to your aid. He will perhaps not come like an angel. He will not come with clanging cymbals or trumpet sounding. If that happens, that would be amazing. But the work of God, we've been saying in recent days in different groups that we've had, the work of God in our lives is an internal work, and it's a quiet work, it's a secret work, and how amazing is it when God comes alongside us in the hard, temptational times and he builds something into our lives. Let's read Hebrews 4. I just love this scenario. Jesus in desperate need, but an angel comes to strengthen him. Something happened when he prayed, and something will happen for you when you pray. Even if you're praying in weakness, something will happen for you inside when you pray in the day of temptation. And Hebrews 4 really sums it up for us. And it says this in verse 14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. I hope you've got hold of that today, that Jesus can sympathize with you because he's actually been through much worse than what we've been through and he suffered with it. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And here's the bit. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus had an angel who came to help him in his distress. He met the need in Jesus. He strengthened him. And this verse is saying that in the day of temptation, in the day of trial, we can come to God with confidence and we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. That's what can happen for us when we come to God. We will receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. And do you know what is amazing? We don't need to understand. When we get to that place, we actually don't need to understand the whys and the wherefores of why things have happened in our lives. We just receive the mercy and grace and the healing and the power of God into our lives. And that strengthens us. And so it's okay that we don't know the answer why. The reason why. He is the divine helper, and we are shielded by God's power. There's other things I wanted to read, but I feel time has gone now. Do you know what Jesus prayed in John 17? He prayed this. My prayer, Father, is not that you take them out of the world. But that you protect them from the evil one. And that's really what this lesson has been about. Because we are in this world, and the evil one is doing his cunning, scheming stuff. And the prayer of Jesus is, stay in there and receive my help and my grace to help you through. When Alan passed the church over to me, give me a baton. Here it is. It says on it, fight the good fight. And this is what I'm passing on to you today, okay? Fight the good fight. Stand firm. keep focused, and be strong. And that is my encouragement to you today in the day of trial. And let me say, repeat the words of Jesus to you. Pray, pray, pray when that you will not fall in temptation. Is that what how do I say it? Yeah. That we will not fall. You will not fall. So when you're being tempted, when you're going through that trial, the answer is pray. And God will give you grace. He'll give you grace to cope. He'll give you mercy. He'll give you whatever you need to cope with that situation so that you do not need to be unfaithful to God, that you can stick with God through it. The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you.